So last week we began a brief study in the book of Philemon. So you can turn with me in your Bibles there, please. This isn't going to be an exposition of this book. But I do want us to consider this topic of slavery, because it's inescapable in this book. In fact, it's inescapable in the Bible. And despite the fact that this letter was written almost 2,000 years ago, I hope God will give me grace today to help you see the relevance of this little book to some important issues that we face in our present day. As we discussed last week, this book is really a letter from the Apostle Paul to Philemon, the leader of a house church in Colossae. While Philemon, was a man who was to be commended for his faith and his love for the people of God, and Paul spent a good deal of that letter doing this, that the main reason that Paul's writing is to address a situation that has occurred among this church there. Philemon's slave, Onesimus, has run away. And he's come into contact with the Apostle Paul, and just like his master Philemon, he has come to faith in Christ under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And now Paul wants this relationship between Philemon and Onesimus to serve as a powerful example of the love and forgiveness that should exist amongst the people of God. And love doesn't lord it over another. That was the topic of our sermon last week. Love does not lord it over another. Paul wants Philemon to welcome his servant back, not merely as his slave, but as his brother. And we looked at verses 8 to 10 to see that Paul could have issued a command for this to occur. But he didn't want to do that. Just as he didn't want Philemon to lord it over Onesimus, he didn't want to lord it over Philemon. He could have commanded him. He had that authority to command him to do what he wanted, but that wasn't the point. He knew the power of a heart transformed by the Holy Spirit and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he wanted Philemon to recognize the need for peace in the household of God himself. And so Paul took that approach out of love. And he wanted Philemon to act out of love. And we saw that love is humble. It thinks less of ourselves and more of other people. And love is patient and kind. It is not arrogant. It does not boast. It does not insist upon its own way. It is not resentful. But it bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And in terms of our relationships with all people, particularly the people of God, love never fails. We can never go wrong when we act in love toward another person. Never. And finally, we saw the subject of Paul's appeal was Onesimus himself, a once useless man who is now extremely useful, eternally useful to the kingdom of God. And a former slave of Philemon now made his brother in Christ. That's the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ made very real in a fallen world where many things, no matter what we want to believe, many things are not so black and white. There are a lot of gray areas. There are a lot of black and white things as well, such as Jesus is Lord and Savior, the only Lord and Savior. But not all things in this fallen world are so black and white. It's not always so clear how we should live in a cold, dark, godless world. A world where sin has wreaked havoc upon our hearts and also upon our relationships. First, our relationship with God, but also our relationship with other people. And that's why we need Bible preaching and teaching. And that's why we need to be in this Word of God. Because without this perfect and wise word, we all too quickly resort to reacting to the tough situations of this life in ungodly and unwise ways. We need gospel preaching so we can accomplish gospel living. That's what I mentioned last week. And we need it even more as this world that we live in grows darker and darker each day. We need to be in this Word. We need to have minds transformed by this Word. Pastor Dale has been speaking of the need for us to submit to our leaders. They've been given God-given authority over us. But he's also been speaking of the need to stand fast and to take heed when those same leaders start to lead us away from God and start to want to restrict how we can worship our God. Our God alone is sovereign. And we can seek to live peaceable lives in this world, but we have to realize that we are ultimately citizens of another kingdom, a heavenly kingdom. And we must be ready to stand fast in the face of persecution. Because others, whether you realize it or not, you probably do, you watch the news, it doesn't take much these days, but whether you realize it or not, others are starting to grow impatient with the failure of Christians to just go along with the crowd and seek to appease the world rather than the Lord. It's a battle that is raging, and it's raging on many fronts. Churches that have been forced to shut down, pastors that have been arrested, Christian organizations that have been forced to hire people who either don't believe what they believe or live lives that are in contradiction, in opposition to the Word of God. Churches and organizations that have been given into the pressure to be tolerant of those who live lifestyles who stand in direct opposition to the Word of God. And Jen and I, we so appreciate your support of the Alight Center and of the pro-life movement. But Jen, as director of a pregnancy center herself, has been on the front line and has seen herself other pregnancy centers, not her so much, though she has had some things happen, but other pregnancy centers have been attacked by others who are seeking to get them to close the doors. These people will stop at nothing eventually to do what they can to shut the doors of these pregnancy centers. These lights of the love of Christ amongst the lost and sinful world. And so we can see that in other areas. We see that in the gay rights movement. They want to use the logic that to teach that homosexuality is a sin is wrong. The Bible teaches that homosexuality is a sin. Therefore, the Bible is wrong. And we see that in the present day struggle for civil rights. All of these arguments are very closely related. There are people who want to teach that the Bible is dangerous to freedom. Their logic is very similar, very simple. Slavery is wrong. The Bible promotes slavery. Therefore, the Bible is wrong. And those who adhere to it are wrong. And they're not to be tolerated. It's interesting how those who supposedly are the most tolerant in this world are very intolerant of people who don't believe what they believe, right? So make no mistake about it. If you are in question, this is a huge issue in our day. And so we can see already seeds possibly, I think very likely, being planted for a future persecution of God's people. I don't think what we're under now would classify as persecution as others have experienced. But I think certainly we can see the tide turning away from biblical truth and in turn turning away from truth itself, God, and his people. So today I want us to use our remaining time to look at this issue of slavery, a topic that's uniquely dealt with in Philemon. Because the problem when we use such simple logic as these people are using is that we can base our logic upon assumptions that are untrue. So does the Bible promote slavery or not? And our thoughts on this issue will greatly affect our answer that we arrive at. Their syllogism is simple. Their logical argument is simple. It's the one that already illustrated. Slavery is wrong. The Bible condones slavery. It's that simple that I can't get it. Slavery is wrong. The Bible condones slavery. Therefore, the Bible is wrong. Many people look at the wrongs done to others in the name of slavery to quickly arrive at the condition that slavery is wrong. The first problem with this is that it makes, like I said earlier, makes a very black and white issue of a very gray subject. Many people attempt to look at the Bible through the world's eyes rather than looking at the world through the Bible's eyes. If the Bible, God's word, is inerrant, without error, and infallible, incapable of error, this is extremely important, and it means all the world to how we're going to look at this topic. That's ultimately the difference between believers and non-believers, right? 2 Corinthians 2 tells us that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. So God's people, being chosen by his grace and given his Spirit, have been rescued from darkness. And our eyes, having been opened, can now understand his words for the wisdom they are. And we are capable not of using this world to interpret the world. This world to interpret the word, but using the word to interpret the world. I'm no supporter of slavery. I'm no supporter of racism. But we must not look at all forms of slavery as the same, because they simply are not. So if you look at all forms of slavery and say that all of it is alike and wrong, you are immediately basing your conclusion upon false assumptions. We simply cannot interpret the slavery of Onesimus in the light of the slavery that we have experienced in this country. Because that's what most people are doing. They're looking at our history of slavery, which there is clearly a history of slavery in this country, and they're equating it to the slavery that's in the Bible. And in every instance of the Bible, that's not always true. They are not alike. And we can't deny that great injustices were done in the slave trade that helped build the economy of this country. But we must understand that the world at the time of the writing of Philemon is not the same as the world that we live in now. In the ancient Roman Empire, slavery was common. It's estimated that up to one-third of the population were slaves at the time of Nero, who was the emperor probably at the writing of Philemon. Their economy, too, just like ours, was highly dependent upon slavery. But while there were people wrongfully enslaved, that wasn't the only form of slavery. Many slaves were people who had willingly submitted to being slaves. And that may shock us, may be bizarre to us to think about it in our American independent minds. But it was common in their day. People would sell themselves into slavery, either to pay debts or to have financial protection, to be under the umbrella of their master who would provide for their needs. So people would do this. It was very common. All slaves weren't common laborers. They didn't all pick cotton, like the common view we have of slaves. Some were doctors and lawyers. Intelligent people. And some may have remained slaves for the remainder of their lives, but those terms could be set between the slave and the master. So just because you were a slave didn't mean that you were a slave forever. You could be a slave until your debt was paid, or until whatever goal you had, whatever was agreed upon. So we can see that while this was truly slavery, these people, once you became a slave, you were not your own property. You did not decide what you did and where you went. You were the property of your master. It wasn't quite what we know of slavery in our own country and in relatively modern times, where men and women and children even were separated from their families, kidnapped from their country, brought to a foreign country, and forced to labor in the fields for the rest of their lives. So not all slavery is the same. And so before we can make the blanket statement that slavery is wrong, we have to understand the cultural implications and the applications at the time that the Bible speaks of slavery. Can we say that a man who sold himself into slavery in order to pay off his debts or to gain financial security is the same as a child who's stolen from his parents and taken to a foreign land and to work the fields for the rest of his life? Two totally different situations. So the issue isn't cut or dry and so black and white, but it's gray. And so we've quickly proven that the proposition that all slavery is wrong is false. So that brings us to the next proposition. Does the Bible promote slavery? You can turn with me while I'm talking to Genesis. Genesis chapter 50, and put your finger there, and also turn to Exodus chapter 21. Genesis 50, Exodus 21. Clearly, slavery plays a large part in the history of the Bible. There are clearly some shocking examples and descriptions of slavery in the Bible. But again, we have to draw distinctions between the types of slavery as well as the difference between the Bible mentioning slavery and the Bible condoning slavery. We know that Abraham had slaves. Hagar was one. We also know that Joseph was a slave himself, sold into slavery by his very own brothers. And then later, while reconciliation is made between Joseph and his brothers, later in life, his brothers become fearful of Joseph after their father dies. And we read this in Genesis 50, verses 19 through 21. But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. It's extremely interesting that Joseph mentions here two things regarding slavery. First of all, he mentions that what the brothers did, selling him into slavery against his will, was wrong. It was evil. It was ungodly. There is no defense for it. There is no justification for it. There was no reason for them to do it. It was evil. We must notice that. It's very clear here. This type of slavery, man-stealing, it used to be called, is wrong. And is called out by the Bible as wrong. We see that here. And it's also man-stealing, the most common form of slavery that was practiced by our country. That's true. But second, we also see this. We see that God meant it for good. Joseph here, being a man of God, sees that these events, and remember, he was the slave himself, he sees that these events, he sees them not from a worldly perspective, but he sees them from a heavenly perspective. He He knows that while his brothers did what they did because they were evil and they were sinful, and they were fully responsible for it, he knows that it wasn't God's fault. But he also knew that God, in his sovereign wisdom, did see fit to ordain it to happen. To allow it to happen. And because he is good, to use it for the good of his child Joseph, and later for the good of his chosen nation Israel. Romans 8 rings in my ears. And we know that for those who love God, that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What man means for evil, God means for good. And that perspective is one that those who are non-believers are lacking as they come to this issue and they seek to tell us, his people, what the Bible says and what it actually means when it says what it says. They lack the perspective of God's sovereignty. Because though we continue to see slavery portrayed all throughout the Bible as years after Joseph's death, his descendants, the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt. And God sovereignly intercedes to rescue them from their bondage. It's the treatment of God's regulations of slavery regarding slaves which seems to cause the most disgust in these people who seek to say the Bible is wrong because it condones slavery. Look at me at Exodus chapter 21. This is one of those passages that they point to say that the Bible condones slavery. Exodus 21, beginning in verse 1. Now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through and all, through with and all, and he shall be his slave forever. When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has broken faith with her. If he designates her for his son, he shall deal with her as with a daughter. If he takes another wife to himself, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marital rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out for nothing, without payment of money. And then skip down to verse 20. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod, and the slave dies under his hands, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. So again, when we look at these things through our modern eyes, they may sound outrageous to us. They may horrify us. Yet when we look at the culture of the times in which they were written, we see that the Bible in Israelite society actually, contrary to pagan society, afforded far more rights to slaves than anywhere else at this time. And if we look at the slavery in our own country, we can say that the slaves in these books many times had more rights than the slaves in our own country. So again, there's a difference between slavery. And there's a difference between saying the Bible mentions slavery and the Bible condones slavery. And the Bible regulates slavery and the Bible condones slavery. In these times, these regulations were actually giving them more rights, more protections. Slaves in every other culture had zero rights. They were nothing more than property. That was it. the Bible recognizes that they were to be treated with some humanity. And some may ask, well, then why would God allow slavery at all? Why does He allow innocent people to suffer? And again, God is sovereign. We're not. He is holy. We are not. And a better question may be, why does God allow us to have any freedom at all? None of us deserve freedom. God owes us nothing. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all have rebelled and walked away from our God. And the thing is that by His grace, He offers us mercy. He offers us freedom. And it's only in Him that we find it. And so when we walk away from Him, we're only deserving of what we get. Every punishment that we get. God does not commit slavery, but He does allow it. He does even ordain it to serve His good purposes, to make His glory known, to bring good out of evil for undeserving people just like you and me. So the question is, why does He allow, excuse me, the question isn't why does He allow slavery, but why does He allow freedom? Because He's a good and gracious God with a love that we can't understand. So God does not condone slavery, but He does use it to serve His good purposes. And it's interesting and necessary to note that God does condemn slavery. Look with me at verse 20. He does condemn slavery, at least the slavery that was used by this country. Man-stealing, which I mentioned earlier. Verse 16 of Exodus 21, verse 16. Whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him, shall be put to death. This seems to be forgotten by those who haphazardly claim that the Bible condones slavery and doesn't condemn it. If they're speaking of the modern form of slavery which built this country, this man stealing, then they're dead wrong. It is condemned in the Bible. It is condemned by God. And those who practice it were, according to God's word itself, wrong. It's as simple as that. They were wrong. And there's far more examples to look at. I know this is a huge topic. I realize I'm preaching to the choir, so I don't feel like we have to go to every instance of slavery. When we come to the New Testament, we see more examples of slavery. Both forms of slavery. And so when we come to the letter of Philemon and we react in horror or confusion, as some do, that Paul would send a runaway slave back to his master, we can better understand the situation in order to make a better assessment. Not all slavery is alike, and not all slavery is wrong. Philemon had made an agreement to be the property of his master, and he ran away, breaking that agreement. We can know that Philemon was not a slave in the modern Western sense that we would recognize, because Paul would have never supported sending him back if he was, because that would have gone against the clear teaching of God's word, which Paul, obviously, as you know, was well versed in. So we just saw in Exodus 21:16. So Paul sending him back was not the same as sending a slave in America in the 1800s back to his abusive master. Instead, what we see is it was the responsibility of Onesimus to make good on his pledge to serve his master obediently, according to the terms of the agreement that he himself had made. We get no indication that Philemon had been stolen, had been kidnapped and sold into slavery. And so, this same Paul writes to the Ephesians, right? In chapter 6, he says, bond servants, as the ESV translate it. I think actually that's a wrong translation. The Greek word is doulos, which clearly means slave, but later translators sought to soften it and also to make a distinction between the two slave types of slavery and specified it as bondservants. But literally, it is slaves. Obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. You see, there we are. We're slaves, either of the world, or slaves of Satan, slaves of sin, or we're slaves of Christ. Doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, and not to man. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Paul knew that their slavery was not a mistake. But though it was likely bad circumstances that led them down this road into this position in life, why else would you sell yourself into slavery? They were right where God wanted them. He didn't enslave them, but he did sovereignly ordain it to come about, right? Those of us who believe in the doctrines of grace, we can't deny that. If God ordains all that comes to pass, then he ordains slavery. Though he doesn't commit it, we commit it. But they were right where God wanted them. And if they truly desired to serve God, then they must trust that he exists. And he's working all things out for his good pleasure. And that's what faith is all about. That's how we find hope in the toughest of circumstances, by trusting in his goodness, trusting that he has us right where he wants us. And we can know that he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Because that's not what God does to his people. He's promised that. And he will never change. He will never break a promise. This is the same trust that all of his people are to have for him, even slaves. This is why I think it was Peter who later would tell slaves as well that they were to serve their masters, whether their masters were good or evil. They were to serve them as if they were serving unto the Lord. Because Peter knew even in those situations, God was sovereign. God had his hand upon the hearts of his people. And the same goes for us. You are not an accident. God knows you. He knows where you are. He knows where you've been. And he's not unable to sympathize with your weaknesses and with your struggles. And in him, there is true freedom, not as the world gives freedom. That's no true freedom at all. As I said earlier, we have such a disdain for this term slave, but the Bible calls God's people slaves over and over and over again. We are either slaves to Satan and to sin and to death, or we are slaves to Christ. But the difference between the two is like the difference between night and day. Satan is a man-stealer. Jesus is a life-giver. Satan has sought to kidnap and bind and use God's creation to destroy God's glory, if that were possible. But Jesus isn't like that at all. And he brings freedom not to do whatever we want, but to obey and to do as he wants. Because everything that he wants for his people is good. We think we know what we want. God actually knows what we want. Once we are his, he transforms our hearts so we don't all ever want the evil of this world, the desires of this world, but we want to obey him, to walk with him, to want what he wants. So Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon with these instructions to accept him. And to accept him back no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Onesimus was once a slave to Philemon, but now as a follower of Jesus Christ, he is his brother. And just like Philemon, he is a slave to Christ. And as brothers in Christ, they are to serve one another. Because the greatest of all is the servant of all. Paul wasn't looking to make a statement on slavery in pagan society, but rather he was looking to make a statement on the power of the gospel to change individuals and relationships. And in that process, to change the world, because that's what these guys did. Paul and the other apostles, as they crossed the world and preached the gospel of peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's the main message here. So when people come to this Bible and they want to use it as a polemic either for or against slavery, they're looking at it from the wrong way and they're forgetting what it's truly about, which is about Christ. Not about changing the world. Not whether God condones or condemns slavery, but how God in Christ overcomes all things, even slavery. And so we see a gorgeous picture of the gospel in the three men of this letter. You have Philemon, the good master. Paul even says he was good. Who has been hurt by his runaway slave, Onesimus. And you have Paul, the mediator, who stands in between to intercede. And to bring peace by his sacrifice. Remember, he said he was going to send Onesimus back, though he wanted to keep him. He made a sacrifice. And this gives us a great illustration of what the gospel looks like as lived out in such a fallen and dark world. Just like Paul, just like Philemon, just like Onesimus, we are to live the gospel out. We are to preach it. We are to live it. God, too, is a great master, and each of us is a runaway slave who thinks that we should have the freedom to do whatever we want. And Christ is the only one who stands in between, ready to make that sacrifice, the only one who can make that sacrifice. I'm going to close, but I came across this today. As I was going over my notes, came across this hymn. I don't know why I didn't choose it for us to sing today. Would have been perfect. But I love it. It's in your red hymnal 76. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it to you. But the words describe perfectly what we've just heard. Oh, for a thousand tongues. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears. 'Tis life in health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. Beautiful words that describe so well that gospel of peace that trumps slavery. Pardon the pun. That trumps anything we face in this world. Brethren, as we face this world of tolerance that seems to be growing ever intolerant of God and His people. May we remain prayerful, loving each other as He has loved us, standing fast, even helping one another to do the same. Standing strong in these last days. Rejoice, my brethren. We haven't lost anything. We have won because He has won. He has overcome this world and evil institutions. He has overcome them as well. He set us free from the slavery of this world to serve Him as slaves to Christ His Son. What a good master we serve. What a gracious God. To Him alone be the glory. Let's sing our last hymn here.